family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together as we begin. Ask God to bless our time together. Don't want to take for granted that we just gather and something happens, but that God, by His mercy and grace, chooses to work in us and teach us and to change us. So if you would, there in your own mind and heart, invite the Lord this morning. Ask Him to work in you personally today. Let's rely on Him. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ, and that we can come to You through Him, that we don't even deserve to address You or to be able to speak to You, to be able to sense or know Your presence, but that through Jesus Christ and the salvation that we find in Him, You have given us a way to know You and to grow in relationship with You. We praise You for gathering us together this morning. We thank You for those that are here, and we pray that You would work in us today. May You bind us together as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. May You move us together, speak to us personally, and then move us corporately. As we sing, Lord, the words of the song, even the melody of the song, it's not exactly what pleases You, but it is our hearts towards You. And so may our hearts be in tune with our lips. And as we proclaim and praise You and speak of, sing of Your goodness, may we sense and know that in our own minds and hearts, Lord, today. May we set aside the distractions, the frustrations, the anger of our hearts at things around us and circumstances, the difficulty, the stress, the confusion. And may we rely on You, casting our cares upon You this morning, even as we sing, as we pray, as we lift up and trust the sovereign will of the Lord over all. May we learn to love You in a better way today. May we see Jesus, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would, take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be there in just a few moments. The book of 1 Thessalonians. You don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one there in the seat in front of you. Feel free to use that this morning, a brown book that's there in the seats in front of you, you see. And if you don't have a Bible that you call your own, that's our gift to you this morning. We want you to take it and be able to have a copy of the Lord's Word and read it, study it, and grow in it. We're thankful for that. Thankful for those of you that are visiting with us today, and whatever brings you our way, we're grateful for that. I hope that you'll take one of the guest bags there at the Welcome Center as you leave, and you can use that and let us know a little bit about your visit with us, what brought you our way, and how we can serve you as a local church and grow with us. We won't go all the way through the bulletin this morning for right now, but I just want to draw your attention to and make note of next week during our worship service. We're going to worship the Lord together and do so also by participating in the Lord's Supper and communion, and focus our worship service around celebrating the Lord's Supper, and thankful for that opportunity. Also have a baptism, and then there's a note there. If you were interested, a few of you have talked about baptism and church membership recently, and we're trying to make it easy on you. If you'd like to schedule a meeting to talk about that, church membership or baptism or salvation, you can scan that code there, and we'll get back with you and set something up. But we're grateful for those that are be coming next week. I want you to just prepare your hearts even throughout the week to focus on the body of Christ, not just thinking about His physical body, but the body that He has left in this world, this church. And so I want you to be thinking about that, and we'll emphasize that as we come together next week. I want you to take your Bible, have it ready, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read it together in just a moment. Ask Philip to read, like we've been asking some of the men to read the last few weeks. Before he does, our men's group is going to come and sing a song, and I want you to pay attention to it, worship the Lord in it as well.
All right, let's have our Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're actually going to start the verse before in verse number 13 of chapter 3. So 1 Thessalonians 3:13, and we'll read through verse 12 of chapter 4. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing.
Lord, bless our time this morning together around your word. It is by your word that you teach us who you are. And it is by your spirit that you help us to become more like you. So may we do that today, and may we look to the end as we read, as may we look to what you're doing in our lives all the way to the very end. May you help us to strive, to persevere, to grow, and not let go of the work that you have done in our hearts. We praise you for who you are, that you have saved us, you've redeemed us, you called us your own, and you call us to live for you. And so we pray this morning that you would guide and direct our thoughts. May you stir us and change us, do in us what we cannot do, make us what we on our own cannot be. Teach us the things that on our own we cannot learn. And it is for your name's sake and glory, and by your power, through Jesus we pray, amen. As you're there in 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning, we're continuing sort of a little mini-series after the book of Matthew. As we finished and studied the book of Matthew, we're headed to a portion of the book of Genesis very soon. The next few weeks we'll be there. But we wanted to take a few weeks and think about what it is, particularly that the New Testament teaches us about our responsibility in our lives while we wait for Jesus' return. It'd be neat if salvation was some sort of teleportation benefit that just, bang, all of a sudden you were done. You commit to Christ, you humble yourself, and then boom, you are in his presence for eternity with all the benefit and all the joy that that eternity is going to bring when sin and evil and threat and war and all the negative, the bad issues of life are all done away with. It'd be great if we just moved just straight to that as soon as we entered salvation. However, God, in his mighty sovereign wisdom, has chosen to work in another way. And that is to save the souls of men by the gospel through faith and repentance, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and then to remain in this earth, living and being changed by God through his Spirit and his Word. He seeks to change us day after day. He doesn't complete us immediately. We don't all become super sinless Christians at the moment of salvation. And while that can be, at times in our lives, a source of heartbreak, confusion, frustration, it can be a source of just complexity sometimes in us, as Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't do, I should do. And he says, there's this conflict in my heart. And so we've been studying these last few weeks what it is that these apostles, the disciples of Jesus, that saw Jesus with their own eyes. And remember, Paul, though he was not one of the 11 disciples that walked with Jesus those 3 years did see Jesus with his eyes as Jesus came to him on the road to Emmaus, on the road to Damascus. And so Paul has seen Jesus, but now there is a waiting. And what do we do while we wait? What do we do while we live in this life? Acts chapter 17 details the founding of the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. This is written to them. A little different than most of the other books, the other Pauline epistles that he writes to the churches that he planted, his relationship with his church was very different than a lot of the other churches that he writes to. Acts 17 tells us in verse 2 that he preached there for 3 straight weeks in the synagogue and that people were saved. Here's how it describes. It says, some of the Jews believed, along with a multitude of the God-fearing Greeks, those that reverence God in their minds and chose to come to him. And then it uses this phrase. It says they were influential women that also came to him. So some of the Jewish people that lived in the area, many of the Greek people, because that's where the city of Thessalonica was. And it says that there were influential women in the town and in the region that came to know Christ. And it caused such an uproar, such a stir, that the unbelieving Jews, not the Roman Empire, not the Greek civilization that they lived in, but those that said that they believed God, but actually didn't know him very well, didn't know him at all, the unbelieving Jews caused such an uproar. They attack the house of a believer named Jason. They drive Paul and Silas out of the city of Thessalonica. And they even said, these are the people that are turning the world upside down, a compliment that they did not even realize. And so they drive them out just a few short weeks after they get there. And just a few months after Paul has been driven out of Thessalonica, he writes this letter back to them. So this is not a long-established church. I mean, we're talking, this is weeks from many of their conversion, just a few months from their formation, their leaders that are there trying to guide them toward faith and Christian living. And so he writes it back just days after this establishing of the church. He writes the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. In chapters 1 through 3, we won't read them. They all look back. They're looking back to the church itself, and that's probably a good idea on Paul's part. He reviews. He's like, wow, that happened so fast. It was so dramatic and intense. Let's just think about what God did in your lives. He saved you. He established you. He worked in you, and he created this mighty moving of God's Spirit among you. So chapters 1 through 3, they all look back. It's not a lot of theological teaching or practical living or insights or instruction. It's looking back to the work that God had been doing in them. And then in chapter 4, he shifts and he begins to look to the future. Some of the Thessalonians had been confused about the timing of Jesus' return. They, like many throughout history, Jesus is coming like tomorrow. That's what they were convinced of. And there's report that some of them were selling their houses. They were quitting their jobs. They were living like it's over. I mean, it's retirement. Just a couple months, couple days, Jesus is going to come get us. They were a little confused about the timing of Jesus' return and the responsibilities that Christians had while they waited. And so that's what we're looking at this morning, is while we wait. Paul ends chapter 3 with a prayer, and we read it a moment ago, that final verse. He says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So you see at the end of chapter 3, he points forward. He says, to the end. What happens at the end? When God redeems your life completely, though you have been redeemed from your sin, you have not been changed to perfection. And in the end, Jesus will perfect you. God will perfect you through Jesus Christ. He says, and as we look for that day, while we wait. A couple weeks ago, he said, while we wait, be patient. Last week, while we wait, be diligent. This week, while we wait, a very simple thought that he gives is to please God. What do we do while we wait? He gives us this profound exhortation, an emotional appeal of urging. While you wait, you see it in verse number 1, we beseech you, brethren. We exhort you. He's saying we beg, we plead, but also we implore, we come alongside, we call you to join us in this. He says, brethren, he says, this is the call of every believer, brothers and sisters in Christ, everyone that is part of the church, not just a select few, and not just those that are, we say, spiritually mature, and not just those that are given responsibility. We are all called to walk and live in a way that pleases God. While you live, while you wait, intentionally live your life focused on pleasing God. It does not happen on accident. You don't just walk through life and some things make us happy and some things don't. You know, it's not like, you know, I got to see my brother this week a little bit, and he has his little daughter is just a little over a year old, and she's running around and she's playing all that kind of thing, and I'm trying to warm my way up to her because I haven't seen her in quite a while. It's been about a year, I guess, or a little bit more since I'd seen her, and so I'm warming my way up to her. And it's volatile. Like, you don't know if you're going to make her happy or if you're going to, like, ruin her day. And it might be almost the exact same thing that I did, like, 2 seconds ago. And so I haven't been in that. My youngest is 5 years old, so I haven't quite been in that stage in a little while. It's like learning to ride a bike again. Oh, you want this pink shoe? You wanted me to help you put this pink shoe on. You don't want me to help you with this pink shoe on the other foot. You don't want 2 pink shoes. You want a pink and a blue shoe. I'm just not sure. Like, how am I going to make this girl happy? Like, that's the way I was trying to kind of thread the needle with that this week. But with God, it is not that way. It's not that we live and we just, I hope he's happy with me. He's given us clear thought as to what pleases him. And he has called us to live our lives with intentionality about pleasing him. So I want you to look, number one, here this morning. You have some things there in your notes. Number one, look, the exhortation, the purpose statement of the book that we find here in verse number one, the exhortation that is made to these brothers and sisters, is to please God and to grow increasingly focused on pleasing God. Look at the last phrase of the verse. He says, you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. He says, know what pleases God. Find out what brings joy and glory to the Lord. Do that. And then he tags this phrase on the end. And keep doing it more and more and more. Do it even better. Do it with even more conviction. Grow as you learn. Grow in that pleasing of God. Please the Lord. Bring pleasure to him. Make the Lord smile, if you would paraphrase it. Part of the life of a disciple of Jesus is that we follow Jesus back to the original purpose of man. We were created to please God. We were created in his image, to bear his image on this earth, and in the way that he rules and reigns and takes joy in his universe, we were to rule and reign on this earth and to set up, if you would, a kingdom not of our own, but as stewards of the Lord, and to be pleased with it and to love one another and live in relationship with him. God calls us to this pleasing. It doesn't happen by accident. I want you to take inventory this morning. Does the pleasing of God structure and align the decisions of your life, your habits? Do you build your habits not on just what you're comfortable with, what you enjoy, what makes you happy, what is the easiest or the most proficient or efficient for you? Do you establish your habits based on what pleases God? Do you establish your preferences and even your desires, your efforts, even your thoughts? Do you order those things around what pleases God? We make some decisions in our life that we try to appease God, though we cannot do that in and of ourselves. We only do that through Christ. But we appease God. We try to appease God to avoid his judgment, or as Christians, to avoid his chastening. But the Bible calls us to such a better life than that. Not just to avoid God because of fear, but to serve God because of love. And he calls us here to please him. I want you to notice that pleasing God, there's some structure to this. He doesn't just leave us with this random ambiguous command that says we're somehow left to figure out what makes him happy. Like, we'll push this button. Oh, there's a buzzer. Nope, back off that. Let's try this one. Ding, ding. Okay, I'll try this. He gives a structure to how we please him. And I want you to notice that first, in this exhorting, we please God. Pleasing God starts with Jesus. There's a fundamental truth in that little phrase in verse number one. Notice it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. He goes on, he says, and many of you received from us how to walk, verse number two, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You cannot please God without Jesus in your life. Unless Jesus is your Lord, you cannot please the Father. You cannot please God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned short of bringing glory to him. But may this thought, may we expose in this thought this core problem of all of us. We cannot please God ourselves. And yet some of us are living our lives trying. We came to Jesus. We heard a song sung a moment ago, kneel at the cross. Some of us have come and kneel at the cross for salvation, but we do not kneel daily to the lordship of Jesus. We want the salvation that he brings, but we don't want the structure and sanctification that he commands. We want the freedom from the fear of the consequence of sin, judgment, and hell forever, but we don't want the order that he brings to our lives and what he desires of us. We should call into clear focus this morning what should be the driving force of your life would be to please God. But you cannot please God without Christ. Right actions of sin, of a sin-covered heart, are still found to be false and contempt. You must first come to Jesus. Jesus, who is rich enough in his mercy to forgive you and full enough in his righteousness to cover you. It's not simply the carrying out of our actions that pleases God. You must be changed by Jesus as a believer. And so this morning, maybe like many in this world, you're living a life trying not to tick God off. So at the end, it's just up to him. God is, they were okay enough. They avoided being a horrible person. And so I'm okay with them. The Bible teaches us God does not, we are all sinners before him. We need Christ. So it starts with Jesus. Pleasing God starts with Jesus. And even Christians this morning, as we please God, we do so in Christ. But notice, the second please God starts with Jesus, but it's rooted in his instruction. He doesn't leave us, again, ambiguous. He says it must come through Jesus by this instruction that he gives. In verse number one, that is, you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. We gave to you the commands of Jesus. You see it in verse number two, for you know what commandments we gave you. And as it says there, to receive, you're not going to please God by blazing your own trail through life. He sets the path because he is the authority. He adds weight to his teaching here. He says, you receive this from us, but it is actually the word of Jesus Christ. It's the word of the Lord. He says to receive, meaning to take into your possession, to make something your own, to transfer from one to belong to another. And it's unfortunate that there's a lot of Bible teaching and there's a lot of Bible principle that Christians have refused to take as their own. It's still there. It's been handed to us. We have it in his word. It's clear, it's plain, and it's simple, but we do not take it onto our own lives. We do not make it our own and possess it ourselves, which is rebellion. You cannot receive new life that Jesus offers and somehow think that you'll avoid the authority that he holds in that new life. He bought you with a price, and so please him. We pretend that we have a desire to please him, but then we ignore what he's told us to do. Like Cain and Abel, like Cain and that sacrifice that he called, we bring something to the Lord that we have polished and that we have shined and that we have made neat and nice in our own eyes, but it is so fundamentally different than what he actually wants, then we get upset when it feels like he doesn't accept it and receive it. God gives us clear instruction in his word with how we are to live. Are you rooted in the instructions of Jesus? You cannot please God without Jesus. You cannot please God without obedience to his instruction. And then you cannot please God without this becoming a process daily, regularly. You see that there in the word, he says that you ought to walk. Now, there's no literal application here that he says you are to physically walk in a certain way. Else, some of us, we get a little older, we get a little bit more injured, our bodies change, and if I have to walk a certain way, I can't walk that way anymore. He's not calling us to walk in a certain fashion physically. He is calling us, the point of the word walk there is like a life. It is from moving from one place to another. As you go, please the Lord. The picture here is that it is a process. Walking, by its very definition, is a process. It's not a complicated one. The concept is just to put one foot in front of the other and to repeat it over and over and over again. Pleasing God in this life is not about establishing some thought, gaining some knowledge, being really smart, accomplishing some great feat, and then moving on to the next thing. It is about finding what pleases God, and then in humility, I do that thing today. And then tomorrow, I get up and I do that very same thing tomorrow. It may be in a different context. It may be applied in a little different way. But pleasing God is a process. It starts in Jesus. It is rooted in what he tells us to do. And it is found in repeatedly obeying what he has told us to do. Sometimes we get frustrated when we don't seem to be growing in our walk with the Lord. But he has called us to stay with him. The call for the Thessalonian believers was that they would manifest right conduct in the midst of a pagan society that had no ethical moorings. We're going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment, but where they were living in their day would rival, believe it or not, would rival the culture and society that we live in today. And yet he is calling them here to ground themselves to the truth of God's word over and over, step by step, day by day. And this collides with the hedonistic worldview of our day that says whatever makes you happy, whatever brings you pleasure, whatever satisfies you in a moment, go find that thing and do it. If it means quitting your job and traveling, do that. If it means quitting your marriage and doing that, do that. If it means this, whatever it means to you, just do that thing that fulfills you, makes you happy. And yet God's word instructs, root yourself and ground yourself to the Lord's instruction and his word over and over again. We as Christians accommodate ourselves to the Lord. God never accommodates himself to us. We accommodate something when it doesn't match or agree with our minds. But God can never accommodate to anyone, not because he is prideful or not because he is prudish, but because he is always right. So pleasing God begins with Jesus. It's rooted in his instruction. It is a process. And then I want you to notice this. It requires growth. Notice at the end of verse number 1, walk and please God so you would abound more and more. Just as walking moves, it changes your position, so pleasing God results in growth and change. And there's some difficulty in this for some of us. We have goals or perceptions of what we think spiritual maturity is. Spiritual maturity is finding this thing I'm not supposed to do and not doing it long enough. It's finding this thing I'm supposed to do and doing it enough. And we tend sometimes to think of ourselves as fairly advanced, fairly quickly, but we have not arrived. I need all of us, every one of you, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how you're serving, no matter what you do on a regular basis, I need to move toward Jesus today. The walk that we are instructed here should point us to consistency, but the abounding that he talks about at the end of the verse should point us to dependency. Walking and living and pleasing God comes from or out of consistency, but it will always produce dependency on the Lord. As he gives me new instruction, as I face the new circumstances around me in my day. We are to go more and more. That word is almost means to abound and to superabound. The status quo in the Christian life, there is no status quo. There is no remaining the same. It will eventually lead to stagnation, deterioration, and eventually it leads to decay. There's no limit or finish to God's call on your life. So let me ask you this morning, have you been having more and more of God recently? Would your decisions reflect that you know more of Him, that you're growing toward Him? Would your actions, would your attitudes, would your words, would those things indicate that God has been getting more of you or less of you? It is impossible to just remain the same. So this walk, this growth of pleasing God, it starts, it's rooted in Jesus. It begins in Jesus. It's rooted in His instruction. It's a process. It involves growth. But then it is commanded. You see it in verse number 2. It's not optional for some Christians or others. These were the commandments that we gave you. So let me just encourage you this morning, no more excuses. I have to come to this realization in myself, in my own life. There's times where I struggle to know which way do I go? Where do I go? I need to walk. I need to do these things. No more excuses. The Christian life, holiness for God, can feel intimidating at certain moments in our lives. At least it does for me. Maybe not anybody else, but it's intimidating. There's this list of things we need to do and remember, and other things that we're supposed to remember and not do. And if we don't do these things, then we got to be careful because I might accidentally upset the Lord somehow. I might break things in my life by mistake. Stop that. So where do I start in pleasing God? It's very simple. Do what you know to do right now and then grow into the rest. We want to get life perfected in this very moment. According to this principle that He's teaching us in Scripture, you should not look the same way, act the same way. You should not be the same type of person in 10 years that you are today. You should grow in Christ. And so rather than stressing over, I've got to have it all right now so that no one can ever point at my life and say there's anything wrong with my life, do what you know now and grow into the rest. Don't wait until you know what you don't know. Do what you know now. If you wait, I wrote it down this way because it's, I don't know if it makes any sense. It made sense to me when I wrote it down. I might have to read it because it's a tongue twister. Don't wait to do what you know until you know what you don't, because you'll end up bitterly, shamefully frozen and stuck. Don't look out. You know, I was reading, I think it's Al Mohler said that a lot of times in his counseling sessions, if he sees right off the bat, there's complexities and nuance, but a lot of times if he says it's somebody is debating about just a wrong or a right decision, he says he'll ask 3 questions, and I like it. It says, what is wrong? What does God's word say? And why are we still talking about this? That's how he goes through it. We do well to ask ourselves those same questions. In my life, what is wrong right now? What does God's word say about this? And why am I still thinking and contemplating on this? Do what you know to do today. So that's the exhortation. And I want you to look quickly because Paul does not leave us. He gets even a little bit more specific. He says, he exhorts us, please God, while you wait, just do things that please God. Live a life, be something changed by His sanctification. Submit to His will, please Him daily. And if you're pleasing God, He will fill you with joy and satisfaction. Because I think sometimes we think those thoughts collide, that I will either please God or please self. I like the quote you've heard, there's only 2 choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And while there is a truthful element into that, the power that the New Testament teaches about sanctification is that as we are changed, that as I walk with Him, that pleasing God will eventually also please self, because He orders and changes the desires of my heart, and my growth with Him fulfills me more than anything else that I've ever experienced in this world. This is the will of God for our lives. Notice in verse number 3. because he's going to set some expectations. He starts with his exhortation, please God. But then he gives us some specific expectations. What would you do if you went and planted a church in a violent, chaotic situation over the course of about 3 or 4 weeks, and then you were driven out and you wrote an email, a letter, or you sent something back, a video message to them, and you only got just a few minutes with them? What would you say? How would you exhort them? Just, it's not overly complicated. Find the heart of God in His Word and live to please Him. Now, here's some examples of how we please Him. It's where He's going to walk. What are the expectations? Notice in verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. We'll walk through what those expectations are, but notice that opening phrase. This is God's will. Your changing is His will for you. It is not that for some Christians He's going to change them and make them follow Him and they're going to be polished and shiny Christians, and for others they're not going to be as spiritually mature. No, the will of God, if you're a believer, God's will for you is that He change you to become more like Him. I flew home yesterday. I was able to go to a pastor's conference, just kind of a workshop, 2 days thing that helped with leadership and preaching and a number of different things. And it was down where my brother lives, and so it's kind of twofold. I got to visit him, hadn't seen him in about a year, and went back for this conference. And when I flew back yesterday, the first plane that I had to get on, we were on the plane sitting down, and it came over the speaker and said, like, the last two people were about to walk in, and they said, we're actually going to have to get everyone off the plane. Not always what you want to hear. And I was a little surprised at how transparent they were as we were walking out. The pilot's there, and he's explaining everything to everybody. I'm like, you'd have been better off not to tell us what was going on than to tell us what was going on. Because he says, there's a fan in one of the motors that has an unusual bend in it. And I was like, man, unusual bend, engine and flying, I mean, those are not things that I want to hear together. He says, we're going to take you off the plane and put you on another plane. But he says, we're going to get you off the plane, have it inspected, and if it's okay, we'll go ahead and go. I'm like, no, that is not what I want to hear. And then he doubles down. Like, we're off the plane. I was a little concerned. We were only off the plane like 10 minutes, which really bothered me. I'm like, is 10 minutes enough? I'll wait. I mean, I have a couple-hour layover. You can use an hour and 50 minutes of that if you need to. Is 10 minutes really enough to... So they examine it. They put us back on the plane. About 10 minutes later, captain comes over, and I was actually able to tell what he was saying. It was unusual. And so he's talking to us. He said, the issue was the fan was... He said that. He's like, but that fan has actually been bent. It's been on the maintenance report for a while, but we only get 14 days of reports. And so he said, this plane has flown many times with that. I mean, he's just... I'm like, I cannot believe... This has got to be a joke, right? And so he's telling us, and this is his last statement. This is his last statement. A pilot on an aircraft with 200-some people flying back on it. This is his statement. It all checked out. Everything should be okay. I am not exact. That is his exact last statement. Have a good flight. We'll see you when we get to... We had to go to New York. We'll see you in New York. Awesome. This should happen, right? I'm glad the Bible, for in this case, does not say this should be the will of God in your life. And sometimes we live our lives by what Christians should do. We know what we should do, but in reality here it says this is God's will. And so for us, it is what we must do. And we have to make the determination in our heart that we will read passages like this and not determine what we should do, but what we will do. So I want you to notice these expectations, and we'll just run through them quickly this morning. He gives us 3. And I want you to know that this is not the entire will of God for your sanctification. It's not only these 3, but hear this carefully. It will never be less than these 3 things. God's will include many more things. Pleasing God includes many more things than these 3, but it will never include less than these 3. And we should do well to remember that. He starts with this in verse number 3 down through about verse number 8. He says this, be sexually pure. Wow. New church, Paul starts pretty directly, doesn't he? He says, please God, you should live your lives to please and walk in accordance and obedience to what God has instructed you. Now he's going to tell us what to do, how much Bible reading, right? How often we should pray, where we should meet, how we should meet, what our worship service should look like. I mean, he's going to tell us what we should eat, what we shouldn't eat, and what, oh, he's going to walk through all these things. Here's what your daily structure and schedule like. No, Paul starts very frankly, be sexually pure. And the word that Paul uses here to describe, it says there in verse 3, the word is fornication. The actual word is, the Greek word is porneia. Sound familiar? It means any sexual immorality, wrongdoing that is sexual in nature. And now this is uncomfortable at times for us to talk about. It's a command of Scripture. He says, please God, this is how you do it. The word requires a broad definition because it pulls it not just into specific types of sexual sin, but all sexual sin whereby a person seeks to use the good gift of God outside of the bounds and the limits that he ordained for it, which by study of Scripture can be is revealed to be very succinctly one man and one woman within the relationship of marriage. And sexual immorality is to seize something that God has meant to be pleasing, that can even please God within the context of marriage, and to waste that gift according to my own flawed discernment and pleasure. We live in a world that is consumed with sexual immorality, just like it was in the day of Thessalonica. I have a quote. I might have written it down. I'll read it to you in just a moment if I can find it. Their day was not much. Morality and ethics were thrown out the window. Actually, it was lauded. It was encouraged. And we, too, are drowning in a sea of junk in our world and in our nation, in our music, in our literature, in our viewing, in our political offices, in our computers, in our phones, and in our homes. It taxes our mind to imagine a more immoral society that tolerates every means of sexual sin than ours. And we don't need to chronicle it and make our minds think on those things this morning, but it is good to know that the Thessalonians were embedded in it as well. Here's the quote. Demosthenes, a Greek statesman and orator, he wrote a lot of things. He lived a couple hundred years before this time, actually, but he wrote this of the Greek culture. We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of our homes. Like, that's a guy that was respected in the community and culture. And that's what he promoted. We think that the world has never been as bad as it is right now. And yet right into this culture and context, Paul writes. And so it is a fundamentally profound message to them. Be sexually pure. In body, in mind, in spirit, and in heart. Some of our greatest problems and disagreements in our world today are rooted in a rebellion that is against God's design for this issue. Immorality is a rejection of God's authority. I can't take time to walk through each and every issue of our day, but just to bring up a few contested ideas. You have abortion. What's God's position on abortion? His position is life, but it goes deeper than that. His position is abstain from sexual immorality. Our culture likes to throw out the thought of a pregnancy by rape or by abuse. Did you know that in America, less than 1% of abortions are carried out on people that the pregnancy came from rape or abuse? What does that mean? That means that more than 99% are not in that category. We don't have just an abortion problem. We have an immorality problem. We have taken what God has given us and we have what he has designed and entrusted to us as a unique privilege of the life-giving nature of sexual relationship that is limited to marriage between man and woman, and we have freed it for all. We established it as a basic human right. That is not what God teaches. We do with the gift whatever we think deems best. Divorce. In an article published last week in Forbes, quoted the National Library of Medicine stating that 60% of divorces in America were cited as infidelity as the primary reason for divorce. We have an abortion problem. There is a divorce problem, but deeper than that, there is a rebellion problem in which we have said, this is not what belongs to God. This is what belongs to me. We will do with it whatever we want. And we cannot see the chaotic pain that it is blasting out into our society and our nation. There's all kinds of things. I'll just give you those two. There's all kinds. Many of the problems of our day stem from rebellion in this issue. So where are you on it today? Because remember, this is not written to the whole world, though his instruction as law does carry. This is written to the church. This is not, Paul doesn't say, here's the message you preach to everyone else. He says, here's the life you live in front of everyone else. So it's easy to stand up and say, oh yeah, we have a morality problem in our world, in our culture, and society. But Paul here says, we'd be foolish, obstinately foolish, to pretend that this issue doesn't touch our lives, regardless of age, regardless of status, regardless of whether you're married or not married. This is an issue that touches all of our hearts. It's a temptation that we all have. So let me just ask you, church, where are you on this today? Why are we struggling to grow spiritually as people? He says here, abstain from it. That means hold back, keep away, keep distant from. Do you choose to stay away from things that prompt your thoughts and the intents of your heart towards something that God does not desire for you? Control your bodily appetites. Notice he says, take possession of your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you control your bodily appetites? You might be able to control it if we stop feeding the lust. We would be able to control the body more if we fed the mind less. Don't live in the passion of lust, he says. Notice what he says in verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, which means passion. Notice this, even as Gentiles, which know not God. What is he saying here? That sexual immorality is a sign that you don't know the Lord. It doesn't mean that it's a sign that you're not a Christian. You can be a Christian and still struggle with this. But it's a sign that you have grown away from the Lord. Because if you know the mind and the heart of the Lord, you know that this is not in it. Abstain from it. Control your bodies. Do not transgress. And notice how he says it in verse number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Notice this. He says it's not just a sin against God. It's a sin against others. It affects everyone. It breaks. It tears away not just individual lives, not just couples and homes, but churches. It hurts all of those that are involved. The epidemic of the pornographic addiction in our world hurts and harms and destroys. It is not victimless. And we need God's grace and help. So this is why we care. Not because as Christians we are prudes, but because we love God and we care about others. If you read the Bible, Augustine said, if you read the Bible and take only some parts of it as true and relevant, then it is not the Bible you believe, but it is yourself. And so if we think that somehow God's word has changed on this topic in the context of modernity and modern times, we're wrong. So where are you on this morning? It's not just a rebuke to shame. Shame on you. Be better. Now grow in love and trust God, and he brings his family in as well. If this is a struggle for you, find solace in Christian family and mentors. It's not something you say, well, I can never tell anyone, I can never let anyone know, I can never talk or seek help in this. Seek help in this. Look for the Lord's word to guide and change you. And you may use others. Let's hit the last two very quickly tonight, or this morning. Please God by, number one, being sexually pure. Number two, be sincerely loving. And I'm glad that he establishes the other side of this. He gives the good side of relationships. Notice in verse number 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia. So in the short amount of time that this church has been, he says, I write to you. I don't even need to tell you to love one another. You've already heard that. We've already taught that to you. And here's what he's saying. And I've already seen it happen in your life. I think in the short amount of time that Paul was in Thessalonica, he preached, taught something. And it took root. He says, love one another. As Jesus said, by this will men know that you're my disciples and that you have love for one another. And he says, that has taken root and I see it. You love each other. And it says, in all of Macedonia, the whole region knows it. You're sharing and showing love to one another. But I think it's interesting that Paul warns of this, because sometimes it gets harder to love others the longer that we know them. It gets harder to express that love toward others and to love one another when we find and know their flaws, when they hurt us and when they harm us. And so the encouragement here, and it's a good example for us, he sees the grace of God in someone's life and what God is doing to change him, and he compliments it. We should do that too, church. If you see God working in someone's life, it's not weird. It's good. It's spiritually loving to say, I'm so glad that God is working in this way in you. I have noticed a change, a difference. You know what? It inspired me to go live a different way because I saw how God has moved you to live your life. That's a good thing. That's what Paul does. He says, I've seen how you love others. Now he says, stay with that more and more. Notice the end of verse 10. Increase that love. He calls them to family love. The word there is the same word for Philadelphia, Philadelphos. It's brotherly love. He calls them to family love. Isn't this interesting? Paul applies family love ethics to the church family. You know, sometimes we think there's nothing closer than family, and family should be close. But isn't it interesting here that by God's Spirit, he says, you should be as family. Your church, the body that God has called you to, we don't just think about ourselves. We think about our brothers and sisters. In honor, we prefer one another. We let each esteem others as better than ourselves. Are we living as a family? Are we valuing as a church the blood kin, the people that God has joined us with? When we're not together, are we thinking about one another? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we like to quote it and say, come to church, because it says don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. But it says to come together to provoke one another to love and good works. You know what that verse tells me? You will not be the Christian that God has called you to be. There is a level, I'll say it this way, there is a level in your spiritual life that God has told you you will not reach without others stirring you to it. So put yourselves around them. Put yourselves into their lives and be sincerely loving. Be sexually pure. Be sincerely loving. And then he finishes with this. It's a good one to enter Monday on, right? Be hardworking. He says this in verse, you could say it out there, but live diligently. But notice if you would, verse number 11, and that you study to be quiet. The word study there does not mean to read or to seek. It means to be, it's the same word last week, be diligent. To study, to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent. Give focus to this. Focus on being quiet. Does that mean Christians shouldn't talk much? No. It's saying avoid the public controversy constantly with your life being needlessly, endlessly wrapped up in drama, but live in simplicity and faithfulness. Life is not about you. You don't have to voice everything. You don't have to do everything. You don't have to say everything. I wrote it down this way. This is something God put in my own heart devotion this week. And I wrote it down. Live quietly enough that they can hear you speak about your Savior. Does that make sense? Sometimes my life, it's all about me. It's what I think. It's that guy. He cut me off. That person didn't treat me right. The waitress didn't look at me the right way. Or she brought this and she looked like she's having a bad day when she brought it. The person at Walmart told me I had to go to the other line because this one was closed. Well, you fill in the blank. The guy at work took this credit. All these different things. He says, look, life's not about that. Be quiet about the things that don't matter. Speak highly of the things that do. Live quietly. Notice this. Do your own business. Focus on yourself. Mind your own affairs. Focus diligently on your life. We would do a whole lot better living our lives if we wouldn't numb ourselves constantly with the facade of life that's portrayed around us. If we weren't so focused on everyone else's life to be so discontent with our own. Do your business, he says. This pleases God. Work with your own hands. self-focused people live lives for themselves, thinking they'll be happier and more satisfied. And God says self-forgetful lives is where he puts his blessing. So live your life purposefully. If we had to summarize it today, and we will. Live your life purposely, seeking to please the Lord. And so that it's not brought, there's a whole lot of things with that, but let's bring it all in. Let's put it on one little weighty statement, right? Right now, when we walk out that door, we know that we can please him by being sexually pure, sincerely loving, and hardworking people. Let's go do those things and then grow in the rest. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Help us to do what we know rather than waiting for what we don't. We know that you have a desire that we please you. And it should be our desire because of your great love for us to do that. And so, Lord, may we today focus our minds. May we do what we know to do. You have made it very clear. May we keep ourselves pure. May we not seek satisfaction outside the bounds and limits that you have set for our lives. May we devote rather that the intensity and the yearning and the longing of our lust, may you change it to become the beauty of love for one another in a holy and spiritual way. May we be consecrated to the lives that you've called us to live. May we be the best workers at our jobs this week as Christians for your glory to make you happy. May we be the purest, holiest, set apart in our minds, our hearts, in our lives, in our actions. And Lord, may we be the most loving. For it is by this that others will know that you're our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Lord has worked in your life, whether they're at your seat, here at the altar, let's mind him this morning. He speaks to us in simplicity. Please him. Stand, if you will. We'll sing this song together as we close. Are you pleasing God this week? Has God had more of you or less of you this week? And that might be measured by these three things: your sexual purity, your sincere love, and your effort, diligently living to draw attention to the Lord. Has he had more of you in those or less of you this week? May we repent and come to him. Let's sing together.
Heaven's eternal days.
You desire to please the Lord this week? No? Do we desire to please God this week? Then let's highlight maybe these three things. And may we be focused on them this week to do what we know and to follow the Lord. I hope that you'll be back this evening. 5 to 6, we have our men's group, ladies' group, men in the chapel, and the ladies in here, just another week or so of those, and I hope that you'll be back for those. Men, there's a prayer breakfast just 9 o'clock this Saturday down in the kitchen. You can sign up online. You can sign up at the Welcome Center, either one. I hope you'll come and be a part of that, fellowship with one another. Let's be back. Let's prepare our hearts throughout this week to think about the body of Christ as we take the Lord's Supper together. When we return. Rob, would you close in prayer? We'll be dismissed.